Everyone this morning. I'm thankful that we could all come and be in the house of the Lord and worship Him in song and in meditation of His Word. We're thankful to have the brothers from Kitchener, Brother Dan Tomek and Brother Gary Tomek. And so we've asked if they would serve for us this morning and would ask that you be in prayer for them.
It's a delight to come together to worship the Lord, and may we do that as we turn to Him in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, where else can we go but unto Thee? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and as we look forward in anticipation in reading from the Holy Scriptures, we pray, Lord, for the powerful presence of Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to remind us, to expound Your Word unto our hearts, that we can draw closer to You and know more about You and to come to know You, who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33.
Братје наше, да се чита из друга книга Мојсиеве, из 33 главе. Друга книга Мојсиева, 33 глава.
And we'll start reading with verse 9.
Почеток читање на 9 стиху.
I've come to know that this is a very significant encounter that Moses had with God, and I trust that these things will be very relevant for us as well. Exodus 33, starting with verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man spaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, meaning God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, meaning Moses, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For whence shall it be known here, and I, and thy people, have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Let's stop here at verse 8 in chapter 34.
Father, it's with awe that we pause now to worship, even as we've read the words of eternal life from your holy scriptures, as we understand, Lord, that thy glory is so great. It is a miracle that we even have the ability to comprehend it to some degree. And Father, this morning, as we have come collectively together to worship, we do echo the words of Moses, and we beseech thee, Lord, to show us thy glory, to give us a glimpse of thy greatness. Father, so easily as we go through life and we make experiences that are discouraging, that are disheartening, that we sometimes lose the big picture. We don't really see how you are working, even behind the scenes or actively in our lives, in the lives around us. And at times, Father, we need to pause to recognize your sovereignty, your greatness. And we pray, Lord, that in this morning hour that you would inspire Brother Dan as he would expound the word, that we would have a better idea of who you are as you have expressed in such vivid imagery of your characteristics, the essence of your being, and help us, Lord, to understand that to a new level this morning. We are mindful, Father, of those that are grieving. We pray for your comforting us, that through your Holy Spirit you would provide comfort and strength. Those who are struggling under great burdens, those that may need to make a significant decision in life, Father, as they would cry out to thee, we pray that you would reveal your will to them, guide and direct them, even as you have promised that you will guide us with your eye. And Father, as we consider now and turn, recognize, Father, the gift of the children that you have given to us, we pray for them as they're in Sunday school and for those that would be teaching them. We ask, Lord, that they would be inspired to also share these truths into their young and tender hearts. But Father, not just one time and one hour of the week, but Father, may each of us as parents take our responsibilities seriously, and Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to know how to raise our children in this day and age, in the culture that we live in, and when so often things are not easy to discern, to know which is the right way, the to turn to the right or to the left. And Father, we need the wisdom that comes from above to be able to carry out this monumental task. Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would remove any distracting thoughts that would take away the word as it would be sown here in this congregation this morning and wherever it would be sown throughout the world in this day. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
If someone were to ask you to describe, what is God like? The God that you believe in, what is he like? And in 3 minutes or 5 minutes, let's say it's a short conversation, how would you describe what God is like? What is your personal picture, your concept vision of who God is? The scripture that we have read this morning gives us some profound insight into that. But before we get into the details of that scripture, if we look at scripture in general, we're thankful that God has revealed himself in his word. There have been many people that have tried to describe what God is like and invent religions according to their imaginations. But we're thankful we don't have to do that because we have the inspired, authoritative, inerrant, infallible word of God that reveals who he is. And the way we approach the scriptures, therefore, then, of course, is very important, because even though we have that, there have been many that have misunderstood or misused or twisted scriptures to try to portray a picture of God that isn't what he is like, that misses something, that is a caricature, that is a false view of himself. How sad that is. And so just the very fact of how we approach the scriptures gives us that picture. The Bible is many things. The Bible contains history. And so there are some that view the Bible primarily as a history book, looking through the accounts and studying them in that form. It indeed is a history book. It contains much history. And the history that it does contain is accurate, historically accurate, archaeologically accurate. Much evidence has been found to support that. And God has revealed himself through history, as this is what we have read, is a historical account of a real man named Moses having an encounter with God in the context of the real nation of Israel just being formed shortly after their exodus from Egypt, in which they were really enslaved to. But the Bible contains much more than just merely history. Some see the Bible as a rule book. There are many commandments in the scripture, principles, teachings, instructions, commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and so forth. And so for them, they would view the Bible primarily as a rule book, a list of rules, maybe even sort of like a code book. In my trade, I'm an electrician, there's a code book of ways you are to safely install things and ways you're not supposed to safely install things. And there are inspectors that come by to ensure that your installation meets code. Maybe some here view the Bible primarily as a code book, as a rule book. Make sure that you follow all the rules. Avoid the thou shalt nots and make sure we do the thou shalts. And it's true, the Bible does contain a lot of rules, but it's much more than that. And I would suggest that perhaps those that primarily view it that way, maybe you see yourself as somewhat of a policeman for this code rule or inspector. And you write tickets in your own mind towards other people. Oh, they're not holding that rule. I'm going to write them a ticket. And so forth. Oh, they failed in that one. Maybe some of you have already written some tickets in your mind this morning from what you've seen. But I suggest to you that the Bible is much more than that, as it gives a much greater picture of who God is and how he interacts with people whom he loves, whom he has created. If we consider Scripture from Genesis to Revelations as one grand narrative, one grand story of how God interacts with his people, revealing himself, his redemptive nature, his covenantal nature, that of his love, wanting to redeem and draw and have relationship with people whom he have created, whom all have strayed from him and broken his rules and his commandments. This morning, as we look at this encounter that Moses had with God, there's much more depth that's contained in here than we would have time to. this morning to expound on, or even that I would have the ability to exhaust and expound on. The Word of God is inexhaustible, and it's beautiful. As Moses speaks to the Lord face to face, as it's described here. And Moses had this desire to, that I may know thee. If we look at in verse 13 of chapter 33, as Moses and God are having this conversation, and Moses says, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Is that true for you this morning? Did you come and wake up this morning with a desire to know God? Not just know about him, facts and figures and stories and historical accounts and so forth. That's part of coming to know him, about him. But to know him, this is God is a relational being. He wants himself to be known. Do you have that desire to know the real, true God? He knows you and desires to have meaningful relationship with you. Moses goes on further as he's talking about, show me thy glory. And the culmination of what we have read is God revealing himself to Moses of what he is like. And with the Lord's help, that's the main points that we would like to expound on this morning in chapter 34, is God reveals himself to Moses in a particular way. I think it's very significant of how and what the Bible records here. God says to Moses that no man can see me and live. The Bible tells us that God is invisible. And the fact that Moses saw something would tell me that he is conversing here and seeing God the Son, Jesus the Christ, although then it was not known by that name. And so as he's communing here with God the Son, Jesus says, he is the express image of the Father. When Philip, the disciple, said to Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus says, you've been with me all this time and you're asking me this question? You don't get it? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the express image of God the Father. And as Moses climbs this mountain now with these two tables of stone, he's done this before. He broke the first set in anger at the sin of the children of Israel, the golden calf incident. You'll probably remember that. And so he's going through this again. And he climbs the mountain, and God reveals himself in a greater measure than he has prior to this time. What I find significant is the Bible's description of Moses' experience is not primarily visual. You know, Moses says, show me thy glory. This, just the whole fact of using the word show, we're thinking visual. I want to see something. And he did see something. You know, he said he saw his back parts in verse 25, verse 23 of the previous chapter. God says, you're going to see something. Can't see my face, but you're going to see something. But what Moses records here is not visual. As God shows himself, but God is speaking, revealing something about his character. And this is what makes the greatest impact on Moses as he's describing now this concept vision, what I will call, of God, of what he is like. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. As he proclaims the name of the Lord, actually I wanted to focus on verse 5 a little bit, this aspect of the name of the Lord. What does that mean? You know, the name has significance. Your name has significance. We name things that have significance so that we can identify what it is. And so that a name comes to represent an identity, characteristics and character. And this is what God is revealing to Moses. But if we just think a little bit about name, because we are here as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a name, not only our personal name given to us, but we also bear the name of Christian. That represents something. Do we represent God accurately as a follower of Jesus Christ? A name carries with it reputation. What reputation does your name carry? If someone were to search your name, now in this age of internet technology, you can search names and reputations. What kinds of things come up? There may be some false things that come up as well, the things that people have said about you that are false. But for those things that are true, does your name have a good reputation? Those of you that are involved in the community, hopefully all of us are in some form, involved in the community, maybe as a parent to school children, what does your name represent among the teachers? When they see a phone call from you or some other communication, what sort of reputation carries an impression do the teachers have of your name? Or those that are in the business community, you have customers, you have clients, you have suppliers, what kind of reputation does your name have? Do they know that you also bear the name of Christian? And does your name equate with and faithfully represent what the name Christian also should represent? Or does it present a false view, a bad name of Christ? But if you extend it beyond just the individual, you have a family name. What does your family represent in the community? A good name, the Bible says, I think is one of the Proverbs, a good name is rather to be had than great riches. What kind of reputation do you have, or does your family have, or does your church have? We're here in this place. What reputation, what name does the Apostolic Christian Church Nazarene have in this community? And do people recognize that this is a place that represents God, and that anyone can come in here that is broken and bruised by sin and discouraged and in despair and in hopeless in life, but they know that they can come here and they will have an encounter with God, the merciful God that we read about, that we'll get into a little bit more, and know that they will have a meaningful encounter with God that will transform their life. And that reputation is the case because they've seen you in the community interact, because you represent that and your family represents that, and the way you interact with people represents that. I pray that would be the case, because that is what God intends for His church, not only this place, but every place that call themselves believers and call themselves Christians and gather together representing the person of Jesus Christ. May that indeed be true for this place and for my church back at home and wherever the name of Christ is proclaimed, as God here is proclaiming the name of the Lord. Now let's get into the character qualities that he describes here, because I think it's very significant. The words that God chooses, words are very important. It's called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Words are very important. They communicate ideas, truth, concepts, and what God describes himself as here, and what words are omitted, what isn't part of this picture. Now, of course, this isn't the complete revelation of who God is. God is so big, he's inexhaustible, that even our minds cannot comprehend the fullness and the greatness and the vastness of what he is. So I don't by any means want to imply here that these few verses, now this is the whole picture of what God is, and we're going to walk away this morning, I've got it figured out, I know exactly what God is like, and he fits in this box. No, that's not the case at all. We have a very significant picture, but it's the whole revelation of Scripture that reveals who he is. And our experience with him, in interacting with him through life, through the experiences in life, shapes how we view God. But of course, our experience always needs to be subject to the objective truth of the Word of God. People can take experience and take it off in a way that contradicts the Word of God and say, well, God is like this because this is my experience and this is what happened to me and so forth. And so God is like this. We say, well, yeah, but that doesn't fit with the Scripture's definition. We look through the lens of Scripture and interpret life experiences that way. Merciful is the first word that he uses here, that where he gives people things they don't deserve, and he withholds just punishment that is deserved. The first characteristic that God describes himself to Moses is merciful. And Moses already knew this because he's had encounters with God. This is just after the golden calf incident. God extended mercy. He was about to wipe out the children of Israel. And as he's conversing with Moses and Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, God extends mercy and doesn't wipe them out. Where would you be without the mercy of God? Do you see him as a merciful Father in heaven? We need a picture of his mercy to recognize how undeserving we are of his attention, of his grace, of his goodness, life itself that he showers upon us. Recognize his mercy because he extends mercy to the sinner. And it is by his mercy and his goodness that he leads the sinner to repentance. And so if there's someone here that is not in a covenant relationship with God, I encourage you to respond to God's mercy as he reaches out to you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of meaningful relationship with him. You recognize your sin. Because it's the mercy of God that is your best answer for where you are in life. You know, some have this great guilt of sin. Of course, that's sin is supposed to produce guilt because that's supposed to draw you to God. But for some, if you have the wrong picture of God, you're going to be afraid of him. And so you're going to try to hide your sin. Well, the Bible is very clear about that. He that covereth his sins, it's Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So if there's someone here that's trying to run from God, if you're hiding your sin, even if you're in a covenant relationship with him, there's sin. We need to confess. I don't think there's anyone here in this past week that can honestly say, I have not sinned in the last 7 days. I'm fine. I don't need God's mercy. Then you're claiming perfection. And Jesus said, through the words of the Apostle John, as he writes in the Epistle of John, if you say, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and are a liar and do not the truth. Everyone is in need of God's mercy. Don't run from God. Don't try to hide your sin. Expose it to him. He knows it already, but it's this action of our heart to confess it to him and repent from it, turn from it. Often it may involve confessing it to someone else, especially if your sin has hurt somebody else. Then you need to share it with them and express your sorrow of how you've hurt them and how you want to make it right. And appeal to the healing mercy of God. Merciful and gracious, extending good things to people that don't deserve it. Long-suffering, this word means patience, this long patient endurance. Do you have a picture of how long God is patient with you? You know, sometimes we are impatient with other people and we think, wow, you know, it might be hard to live with that person and so forth. But we sometimes are so blind to our own selves and our own character flaws. And we've carefully crafted definitions of what goodness looks like based upon ourselves. And we look at other people's faults. Well, I'm not like that. Well, no, you're not. But maybe you're worse than something else. Do you realize, has it entered your mind that God is patient with you? This week, he's been patient with you because you've irritated him. You've done things that caused him to weep. He says, you bear the name of Christ, and that's your attitude? He's merciful and gracious and patient with you because he desires you to grow and to more fully represent who Jesus is. Abundant in goodness and truth. This word goodness here, the Hebrew word behind that is a word that I've come to study in recent year or so, hesed. It's a word, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, it's a word that I'm told that does not have a direct English equivalent. And we know that there's multiple languages here. We know that, you know, you have a certain concept or a certain word you're trying to describe, and there isn't an exact equivalent in another language. You sort of need a whole phrase or a sentence to describe what this word means. And in different contexts, you're going to use a different word to describe it differently because words mean different things in different contexts. Well, hesed is a word like that. I've heard it called the untranslatable. And in the English Bible, it's translated as goodness in this passage. In the next verse, the same word, hesed, in verse 7, is translated as mercy, keeping mercy. Most often it's translated as mercy, sometimes goodness, sometimes faithfulness, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes love. Abundant in goodness and truth. Not just merely possessing goodness, but this aspect abundant, overflowing in goodness and truth. If we look at truth, can include the idea of faithfulness. Yes, God is absolutely true. That which he says is true. He never lies. His word is reliable. That's this aspect of faithfulness. He keeps his promises. We can count on that. Because when we're in a situation where we wonder, how can we survive past this account, this incident, this dark valley that I'm going through in life right now? Count on God's faithfulness. He's abundant in goodness and truth. Call upon him. In the day of trouble, he says, I will be there. He will look after you. Hang on to the promise of God's faithfulness, that he will be with you in every circumstance, and that there is no circumstance that he can't redeem you from, that he can't rescue you from. But maybe deliverance comes in the form of, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. That's what he said to Moses. He gave Moses a seemingly impossible task. Here's 1 million-plus people that he came to know are stubborn and rebellious and disobedient group of people. You can imagine the frustrations that Moses had and how much more God had in working with these people. But he specifically chose them because he wanted to transform them and show his glory. And he had a tremendous purpose for this group of people throughout history. Came to know, called God's chosen people as God leads them. And this aspect of, we want deliverance from difficult circumstances. We want to be rescued. And at times God does that. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. But at times his purposes are for us to walk through that circumstances. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, says the shepherd's psalm. Moses experienced this in his encounter with God. As God promises his presence, he didn't promise an easy journey. At that time, Moses had no idea how difficult that journey would be and that it would be 40 years. You know, God would have had the power just to transport them from there immediately into the promised land, even supernaturally, just bypass all of the difficulties in the nations and whatever, and just, there you are, away you go. But he had a different plan because he was shaping their character through those experiences. And so he promised them his presence, greatest gift that he can give us, his presence to go with you through every experience in life. Take comfort in that, my brother and sister, whatever that experience is. Whether you're in your set of circumstances, maybe it's partly your own fault. You've made some bad choices, done some sin, and now you're feeling the consequences. But don't despair, because God can redeem every situation. Turn to him in repentance. Recognize his authority and his sovereignty and his love and grace and desire to work with you and lead you through in a way that glorifies him and in a way that you will encounter God and be a testimony to others that would never be possible, maybe in a different way. And that's the very purpose for which he's turning your circumstances in. Keeping mercy for thousands. There's that word again, chesed. Keeping mercy for thousands as he desires to share his mercy and his goodness and truth in our personal experiences in our lives. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Three words describing the ways we can fail before God. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity, moral decay, moral disobedience. We live in a society, and it's not the only society in the world that does that, but in the Western world, there has been lots of moral decay. Despicable lifestyles that people live, just shaming the name of Christ, disobeying, disregarding God's moral standards, often to their own heartache and destruction. But God is a forgiving God. Turn to Him in repentance, whatever moral situation, immoral situation that there might be. God can rescue and redeem and transform people out of that situation, out of that lifestyle, out of the lies that people might live, the facades that people might put up. You know, thinking about facades and a name and a reputation, you know, there's lots of ways to develop a somewhat false reputation, as there's this aspect of a facade and an image. And using social media, one can present and portray a reputation that isn't true. Displaying that you're a real outgoing kind of person, you got lots of friends, you're having a great time in life, and life is good, and you're a helpful person, and you know, you could post creative pictures and statements about all kinds of little snapshots and sound bites and visual bites of your life, painting a picture, a facade that is only 10% true, 20% true, doesn't represent the real you. Is that the case? Bring that more into alignment. Social media can be a powerful platform for proclaiming the name of Christ and the things that are important. Use it that way and avoid it for facades or engaging in even worse communications. Keeping mercy for thousands as forgiving, and that's where we're at. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Transgression, breaking God's laws. There are many commandments that He expects us to keep. And gives us the power to do so, and He desires for us to do so. But when we transgress, turn to Him quickly in repentance, and gives you the power. Sin is this aspect of missing the mark. And so that makes me think of the whole category of sins of omission. You know, sometimes we're very focused, make sure we don't commit sin, don't sin, don't sin. That's true. But what about things that we're missing, that we should be doing, that we fail, we have no vision for? Doesn't even enter our mind. Oh, Jesus was like this. I should do this. I should be this kind of a person. I should have this kind of an attitude. I should treat people this way. God forgives every one of those when we come to Him in repentance. But yet at the same time, He says, "By will and that will by no means clear the guilty." Is there someone here that is guilty before God? In one sense, we all stand guilty before God. Were it not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That is the whole message of the gospel, as Jesus came to fulfill what we could not. And He came to fulfill the law and the sacrifices, everything that was foreshadowing to Him, and the forgiveness and atonement of sin on the cross. And that in faith, as we approach Him, we can receive the forgiveness of sin and have our guilt cleared. Here He says, by no means clearing the guilty. Well, what does He mean? You won't get away with disregarding God. As much as He is a merciful and gracious and long-suffering God, and He forgives all manner of transgression and iniquity and sin, don't get the false idea. Say, oh, well, that's fine. Then God is, I can take advantage of that. That's what God says He's like, so I'll just carry on in my sinful ways, and the last minute before I die, or whether I do that or not, I'll appeal to His mercy in the last moment. That's not the way God intends for His relationship with mankind to work out. And the guilty will be punished. Guilty meaning those that never repent from your sins. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, children's children. This describes how serious sin is, because it doesn't just affect you. It affects the next generation and the next one and the next one. And some of the things that you have been struggling with might be part of what was done before you in the previous generation. But the beauty of that is we don't have to stay in that state. Think, oh, I'm doomed. You know, my dad made bad choices. My mom made bad choices, whatever. Grandfather and so forth. And so that's why I'm here. So we can play the blame game, you know, and you might even have some authoritative sources that can blame that sort of thing. So that's why I am like that. So we're going to excuse this behavior or this mindset. No. God, that may be partially true in that sense, but not the part to blame and stay there. God has the redeeming purpose of that, to transform that. And you can, by intentional repentance and prayer and recognition and calling upon the name of the Lord, to redeem you from those kinds of habits and patterns and whatever might be the case, such that you don't become a vehicle to pass it on to somebody else. Because like it or not, as much as you might want to blame somebody else of what happened to you, you are putting yourself in the position to pass on similar kinds of negative sins and iniquities and so forth to the next generation. Sin is not an isolated experience. It impacts others. Turn to God from that. Notice, though, the emphasis here. Keeping mercy for thousands, implied here is generations. It doesn't use the word, but that's implied. Keeping mercy for thousands of generations, visiting iniquity to the third and to the fourth. Emphasizing God's character of mercy as he desires to turn bad situations into good, into beauty, into new life, into new creation. This whole experience was so overwhelming for Moses as he bows his head and worships. And may that be true for us this morning. As we have beheld the character of God in miniature, as much as our minds can comprehend, and the weakness of declaring the word this morning in human form, but as he bows his head in worship, may we genuinely be motivated to worship God. Because it is very much the act of worship that transforms us. As we humble ourselves before him and confess our sins and acknowledge his greatness and acknowledge his lordship and his sovereignty and his leadership in our life and enter into his covenant or renew the covenant or live up to the covenant of living out the character of God in our relationship with others. May God inspire us to do that. Amen.
Ljubazni, dragi braći i sestre, dragi prijatelji, svi poštovani slušalci reči Božje koje smo se uz Božju pomoć ovoga jutra sakupili, gdje je brat čitao svete Božje reči iz Staroga Zaveta, iz druge knjige Mojsijeve, a drugi deo 33. glave i 8 stihova iz 34. glave, gdje, kao što je objasnio, gdje ove glave govore mnogo, koje nam govore mnogo o tome kakav je Bog, kakav je naš stvoritelj kojega mi služimo. Iako možemo da budemo svedoci da nema mnogo objašnjenja, ne možemo da predstavimo tačan izgled na oko, jer kao što je Bog kazao, kaže njega niko nije video, i ako bi ga neko video, morao bi da umre. Znači lice Boga živoga ne znamo. Kako izgleda, i brat je objasnio da mnogi pokušavaju da shvate kako je izgled bio i sve to. Ali iako možemo da čitamo u početku Staroga Zaveta gdje je čovjek bio stvoren po obliku Božjem. Opet dalje u Isaiji proroka gdje Isaija prorokovao kad će Isus Hristos doći, kako će da izgleda Sin Boži. Kaže ovako: jer izniče pred njim kao šibljika i kao koren iz suhe zemlje, ne bi obličja ni lepote u njega, i vidjeli smo ga i ne beše ništa na očima čega rado bismo ga poželjeli. Vidimo i ovdje objašnjava da lik Sina Božjega u ovom slučaju, ali vjerujem da se odnosi to i na Boga Stvoritelja koji je Bog, koji je Sveto Trojstvo, koji je Bog Otac, Bog Sin, Bog Duh Sveti. I vjerujem da kroz ovo, ljubazni, da možemo da shvatimo da lik, da to što možemo da vidimo očima, da u stvari nije uopšte bitno. Jer Bog može da bude šta god hoće da bude. Vidimo da je u vreme kad je izraelski narod vođen iz Egipta, da je bio preko dana, da je bio stub dima, preko noći bio stub ognjeni. Ali verujem da ovih nekoliko stihova u 34. glavi, gdje, ako smo pratili, gdje Bog je kazao Mojsiju da treba doći da goru Sinajsku ponovo, da mu napravi table od 10 zapovesti i dao mu je tačna uputstva šta treba da radi kad prolazi, da će Bog rukom da mu zasloni oči da ga ne bi video, ali kad prođe, kaže otklonići ruku svoju i vidjet ćeš zadnje delove. I kad se to desilo, ljubazni, ovdje kaže u 5. stihu, Gospod siđe u oblaku i stade onda s njim i povika ime po imenu, Gospod. Je prolazeći Gospod, ispred njega vikaše Gospod. Gospod Bog milostiv, žalostiv, spor na gnjev i obilan milosrđem i istinom, koji čuva milost tisućama, prašta bezakonja i nepravde i grehe, koji ne pravda nikoga i pohodi grehe otačke na sinovima i na unucima do 3. i 4. kolena. Vidimo da je ovdje Gospod Bog kazao Mojsiju šta je u stvari on, ko je on. Da je milostiv. Žalostiv, spor na gnjev, obilan milosrđem i istinom. I ljubazni, verujem da ako mi upravljamo naše živote, ako živimo naš život, da želimo da ugodimo Gospodu Bogu, i ako smo primili Hrista u naše srce, ako treba da budemo kao On, ako treba da budemo pred ovim svetom, da nas vide, da vide Isusa Hrista u nama, da vide našeg stvoritelja po našem ponašanju, onda nam nema druge, ljubazni, nego da naš život da bude isto ovo što nam kaže da je Gospod, da imamo njegove karakteristike, da budemo milostivi, da budemo žalostivi, da imamo osjećanja koje on ima osjećanja, da budemo sveti koliko je on bio sveti, da imamo trpljenja, da praštamo jednima drugim onako kako je on praštao nama. Mi se molimo, oprosti nam dugove naše kao što mi opraštamo dužnicima svojim. Tražimo da se nama oprosti koliko mi opraštamo. I zato, ljubazni, nadam se da možemo da razumemo da ovdje nema mjesta za gnjev, nema mjesta za ogovaranje, nema mjesta za ponižavanje nekoga, nema mjesta za ono što sam po sebi kažem, da i kao što je brat spomenuo na engleskom, da nađemo sami sebe, da smo mogli naći sami sebe u ovih zadnjih nedjelju dana. ako želimo da budemo Božji sledbenici, ako želimo da živimo život koji je živeo naš Isus Hristos i život koji će da predstavlja našega Boga i našega Isa Hrista, onda te stvari moramo da izbacimo iz naših života. Dobra vest je što još imamo danas da se odreknemo toga, da zaustavimo, da stanemo da grešimo, da stanemo i da se pokajemo ljubazni i da promenimo naše živote. To je dobra vest. I Bog će nam pomoći. I da ne zloupotrebljavamo njegovu milost. Kada čujemo da je Gospod milostiv i da dugo trpi sve to ljubazni, nemojmo misliti da imamo vremena, nemojmo misliti da imamo još šanse da radimo šta hoćemo i onda kad nam dođe kraj života da se pokajemo i da se pomirimo sa njime. Taj dan možda neće doći nikada, možda je taj dan danas. Nikome nije obećano sutra. Svedoci smo da mladi i stari umiru bez toga da neko očekuje to. I zato ljubazni, kad znamo ko je Gospod Bog, a znamo da je Gospod Bog milostiv, žalostiv, sporna gnjev, obila milosrđen istinom, koji čuva milost tisućama, prašta bezakonja i nepravde i grehe, koji ne pravda nikoga i pohodi grehe otačke na sinovima i na unucima do trećeg i četvrtog kolena. Ako znamo da je ovo što treba da znamo da je Bog, da nam nije bitno bitan njegov izgled, nego nam je bitno šta je on, šta predstavlja, kakvi mi treba da budemo. Kad znamo to ljubazni, onda nam je kroz njegovu pomoć omogućeno da možemo i mi da budemo takvi. Da možemo i mi da gledamo šta treba činimo u našem životu da bi bili kao on. Za ovo malo reći koliko želim sebe, neka mi Gospod blagoslovi na mom srcu, želim tako svima nama, a njemu neka je večna hvala i slava od svih nas sad i veka. Amen.
This morning, where Moses entered into the tabernacle, which was the temple, in a sense, it was moved, the tabernacle moved with the children of Israel. And there, the scripture that we read together indicated that God's presence came down in the form of a cloudy pillar. And there's only Moses that entered into the tabernacle at that time. And it says, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. They stood afar off as they witnessed the glory of the Lord descending on the tabernacle. What a glorious sight that must have been. But what's interesting is if you now move to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Imagine that. The glory of God, as we heard it this morning from the scripture, as it was so glorious that God had to protect Moses so he would not be consumed. Probably the closest analogy that we would have in this day and age is that of the sun, as we experienced it this morning. The glory of the sun, even though we are 93 million miles away from it, we experience its warmth and the light that it provides. Now imagine if you wanted to experience that glory to a greater fullness and you decided to travel to the sun. It's several million degrees Celsius. And if we tried to do that, we would be consumed by that glory. Much in the same way, if Moses were to approach God directly, he could not survive because of the glory, the power that was there would completely consume him. What the scripture describes to us is that God's glory is revealed in his temple. And when we become his children, we receive that glory because we are now his temple. It is no longer in Jerusalem, is no longer in a physical place, but now resides in each one of our hearts as we become a child of God. Think of how amazing that is, that we are not consumed and we are able to participate or experience that glory firsthand. That, my brother, my sister, is a miracle, that we can experience it in that way. The Apostle Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians, the last verse in chapter 3, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." He's describing that we are to reflect that glory as that glory is revealed to us as we are his temple, that it begins to change us from one level of glory to the next, and higher forms as we mature as his child, that we are to become more and more like a polished glass, a mirror. And the more polished that we are, the more we reflect that glory to others that are around us, as Brother Dan expounded about what is our reputation. How are we reflecting these things? And we are exhorted here that as we come into his presence, to reflect that same power and glory to others that are around us. My friend, you have not fully experienced that glory. You may be living your life right now wondering, is there something more? And the answer is yes. There is a lot more that you have not yet experienced. And I pray that in Christ's stead, even as he extends that invitation for you to join his body, to become the temple in your own life, so that you can begin to experience that measure of glory and the transformation that takes place, and experience the beauty and the power that comes along with that. May we recognize how profound that miracle is, that we are able to experience the glory of the Lord as he has orchestrated, designed it in such a way that we are to reflect him. And may we do so. May we strive after to polish that mirror from time to time as it gets dirty, as it no longer reflects the true glory or the true image of the Father. May we ask God for forgiveness at the times where we haven't reflected him properly, and ask that he would polish us so that we would do a better job of understanding his glory and then properly reflecting his glory to the world around us. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.